We recognize that he gave us his word, and in John 1 we read the word became flesh, so Jesus, and he gave us, which is fantastic. We often forget that he gave us his spirit, but more often than not, when I work with pastors and with leaders, we forget that he also gave us his people. And so today I just want to keep that as an anchor point, to recognize that's what God has given us, and he's given us more than we need to do the job that's ahead of us through those things, particularly in his saving grace in Jesus. As leaders, though, we need to understand what we're on about. But I want to start with effective leadership. What is effective leadership? That was the language that Ben used. What is the definition of leadership? What is the one marker that says, I'm a good leader? Peter Mayrick's a good leader because people follow. Thank you. So the definition of effective leadership is people follow. Effective leaders have followers. Now, effective leaders may not be godly. I'm going to say something horrific right now, but just to make a point. Hitler must have been a brilliant leader because he got a whole nation to follow him to do terrible things, atrocious things, things that the next generation in Germany would just stoop at, and the whole culture of the country became apologetic. And now you have this next thing in Germany where the new youth are saying, I'm sick of being apologizing for what was done several generations ago. That is leadership, right? But leadership's not content neutral. Leadership is leading towards something. Effective leadership is about followership. One of the things we see with leadership, though, is that leaders have a real impact on what goes on. We can lead, as Hitler did, by leading content-free, free of the word, free of the spirit. We can lead, as we often do, and ignore the spirit. And we can lead and ignore people. In church, we need to understand what that looks like in its entirety, to lead in a way that respects that God has given us all of those things. And that's what I hope to speak to today. I hope to show you, actually, that your role as a leader is paramount to the people that we work with in a church. And so I want to start there, and now I'll hand over to you. And so Toby did a fantastic job. Do we give him a round of applause? So I'm allowed to do that. He didn't ask me to do that. If you thought he did, you'd say that's self-indulgent. But I'm doing that. He didn't know that was coming, and now he's embarrassed. But we're grateful, right? Toby started with, where are we going? Who are we? Where are we going? One of the critical things about leadership, therefore, is recognizing if people are going to follow me, we better darn well know where they're going to follow me to. So let's start with this and think about the leadership that you have in your room. Now, I'd like to get an understanding. Why don't we split it by the M's? Who here works under the ministry part of the church? One, two, three. There we go. Who here works under membership? Okay, I'm going to put you guys together. So we're going to break into a group in just a moment. As I think through it, maturity. Yeah, that's where most... Could you put your hands up straight? Be a little less embarrassed. Okay, I'm going to split you into two groups, roughly a group on this side and a group on that side. So we're all going to get our oxygen going in a moment. What about magnification? You can all go to two groups, left and right, that's all right. And mission. Gee, how did I leave mission off? Two, three, that's a good group. Okay, what I'd like you to think about is this next bit. I love that language of perform, by the way. Well done. Toby has clearly said there are two things that we're doing as church to make disciples, make and grow disciples. We want to get disciples, we want to grow disciples, and what I'll show you later on is the more we grow, the more we want to encourage to get. I want to ask you four questions in those groups. So I'm going to ask you to huddle and talk together and be able to represent to the group, just share with the group what you got to. The question is, how do you, in that role, in the role that you play, this is moving on from what Toby just asked you, how do you contribute in that role as a leader towards this plan for the church? How do you contribute? And I don't want you to just be constrained by what comes next or what came before. I want you to think about the whole thing. You see, magnification may actually impact mission and may actually impact how people come into the church and what they do. If you're a server of food, did I leave anyone off, by the way, when I went through that? Ministry support. And kids. Oh, he put his hand up, so I went with that. That's right. Ministry. I'm going to put you. All of those people are in ministry. Okay. Oh, gee. How do you contribute? Therefore, what is the purpose of your ministry leadership? What is the purpose? What are you trying to do? And I want you to be a little bit granular. I don't mind if you use lots of words. I'm not going to ask you to present anything on paper. I'm just going to ask you to call it out. And then I'll ask you, if you're doing your job, if we're effective under God, what would be the outcomes that we would see? What would be the fruit, you might use as language? And I'm going to ask you to think of that in two ways. What's the easy fruit? What's the simple fruit? Like, we do this well for a quarter, we'll start to see some shift here. If we're doing it deeply and maturely over, say, a decade, and we form a new culture, what would it look like then? What would the best outcome look like if we're doing what we're doing really, really well? And then the fourth thing I'm going to ask you to do is review, which is your R of perform. How are you going against this? How are we going right now? Which is review or reflection. Everyone clear of what we're going to do? So this is where I, as the facilitator, I don't have to do anything. You've got the whole room, but I'm only going to give you 10 minutes, okay? So I'm going to ask you to meet quickly. Don't spend much time gossiping and talking. Just get straight into it. In your area, how do you contribute? Therefore, what's your purpose? What are the outcomes we would see if we were doing it well in the short term? What are the outcomes if we were doing it well over long term? And how are we going? Go for it. Just whilst people are coming back, I'll explain to you the method that I'm using. When we teach children, who are blank slates. And those who are teachers in the room will know that we talk about pedagogy, which is about, you know, teaching children. Andragogy, which is adult learning, is different. And one of the mistakes that we learn with adults is that we don't have a blank slate. We actually have a fairly full head. And so the way that most people learn is they do some didactic, which is just sort of telling and teaching. By the way, this is different to the scriptures, which are a double-edged sword and enabled by the Holy Spirit, right? But when we teach on skills and things like that, our tendency is to want to be talking, wanting to be showing, wanting to be telling, which is one-way communication. And I'm not an expert at this, but I'm told that that represents about 10% of our learning. And so if we keep on just talking at you and telling, I don't expect you to do anything different, which is why we go to a conference and we often make no change. The next 20% apparently comes from interacting, I'll use as a simple word, interacting with information and contextualizing and debating and things like that. So what we've just done now is a little bit of that, and what we're trying to do is allow some of the information we've heard sink within us and think about how we fit into it, which allows us to contextualize, but also allows us to learn. The real area for adult learning, which is apparently about 70%, happens where?
Doing,
on the job, practice. Which is why whenever a minister says to me, and they do, "Oh, don't make me do a role play. I hate role plays." I say, "Toughen up, sunshine." I say, "Well, that's a pity, isn't it? Because we're going to do a role play." The reason why role plays are so important, I get to start to move out of here into here in a safe environment where I know I'm going to make some mistakes and learn from mistakes. So what we've just done, started to do now, is interact with it. So, tell me, anyone can speak, just tell us where you work, what sort of team you lead, and just walk us through some of these things. I've taken a lot of time with that, and the reason why is because that, hopefully you get, that's what we're here for. We're here to make disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're here to help them to grow. What time are we going to take a break for lunch? Now? Yeah, lunch. Are we going to take a break now-ish, aren't we, for a short period? 5 minutes, yep. Before we do, one of the things I just wanted to underline, how do I say this? Yeah, I learnt leadership in the secular industry as a Christian man. One of my favourite books was The Leadership Challenge by Kuzes and Posner. And the more you look at leadership in the secular world, the more you actually recognise that what Ben said was entirely right. The first two chapters of Leadership Pipeline is actually the reason why I love not Leadership Pipeline, Leadership Challenge. The reason why I love it is because they keep redoing the book every few years. Because what they do is they keep on doing surveys of businesses to say, what are the most important things about leaders? What are the most important things about leaders? And it started in the US, and they've done Australia, they've done Asia, they've done England, you know, they've done West and East. And the thing that you find is that when you ask the bog-standard person what the most important competency is in leadership, what do you think it is in the secular world?
Character.
And it's particularly one area of character, which is sort of integrity or honesty. The reason why I say that is the secular world knows that actually we don't want to just follow anyone. We want to follow someone that is authentic. We want to follow someone that actually not just authentic, because Hitler was authentic to whatever he believed. We want to follow someone who is honest and has integrity and is moral and upright. And the more you dig into it, the more you see that the West and the East respects people who behave much more like Christ. And so if we're not being beacons of that within the church, how would we expect leaders within the workplace to live up to that? When we bag our politicians, when we bag our secular leaders, we bag them more often than not on character. We don't bag them on competency. It's a shame. Kuzes and Posner went on to write another book titled Integrity. I don't know how many books it sold, but the Leadership Challenge keeps on coming up because the rest of the book is the 10 competencies of leadership. Because we keep wanting to go to the well to say, how can I be a better leader? Now, we can be better leaders. We can learn to be better leaders. But first and foremost, we need to recognise is that people want to see leaders of character, which is where Ben's opening for the day was just outstanding. We're going to take a break now. When we come back, I'm going to start presenting to you some information from the Effective Ministry Project, which I think is pertinent to you as leaders, as we think about what this character might look like and as we put bones on how we might do this as leaders. But before I do, I just want to draw your attention to one thing which is important to understand in the area of mission and understanding what we're about. It is really easy as a leader to make that what we're about. I want to see people serving food better. I want to see people turning up for the meeting and coming and being in a community group better. When we start doing that, we start being idolatrous about the thing, about the good thing. The job of a leader is to be able to always say, I'm doing that, whatever that is, so that we will make and mature or make and grow disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is so easy as a leader to forget that so that we. And say, hey folks, as a community group, we want to be better at meeting. As a community group, we want to be better at caring for each other. We want to be better at meeting, we want to be better at caring for each other because we want to be a group that is growing in our love for the Lord Jesus. We want to make disciples of him. And that's what disciples do. As soon as you start going there, you start always incorporating meaning. And that is what people love for leadership. They love direction. And that's a key thing. Let's take a break for 5 minutes, is that right? And then we'll come back and we'll start thinking about some data. Here's a couple of things I wanted to say before we took the break that I forgot to say. And the first thing is, as I do some things, I'm explaining a couple of things because I figure sometimes, you know, as leaders, we get asked to do things and you think, oh, I could never do that. I'm trying to just unpack why I'm doing what I'm doing, because I want you to know, actually, this is not rocket science. You can do most of it. But one of the things I want to say to you is that this picture that I drew here about you know, didactic versus interacting and then on the job, most people actually don't really get what the vision or the mission of the church is until they've got to explain it. And what I've just asked you to do is a little bit unpack that and see how you go in. What we've just done is not rocket science, and you could do this with the team that you lead. Hopefully you've seen this process is not so hard to do. And I guarantee for some of you, if you can explain what Toby explained this morning, hey, this is what we're trying to do as a church, and this is how we fit in, that may be the first time that you really get it. For others of you, you've already got it. But explaining what we do is the way most leaders learn. I create slides, and as I'm presenting them, I'm thinking to myself, yeah, that's terrible. I've got to change that, or I wouldn't use that language next time. So I'm showing you something that I think anyone can do, but the members of whatever group you lead will benefit from just thinking about how do I fit in? What is it we do? What is it that I do to serve coffee on a Sunday morning? How does this fit in? Because there's a great picture in a management book from years and years ago, a leadership book, of this guy chopping away at a piece of marble, and the caricature says, I'm building a cathedral. He's not just chopping away a piece of marble, he sees the picture, the vision of the cathedral. The second thing that Toby's just reminded me of is that not everyone here is currently leading a group, but you're here on a leadership weekend. Man, why would we do that? The reason why is because you've been identified as someone who is believed in, somebody who has credit, merit. And so you may not be currently leading a group, but this is the team at Vine Church wanted to make sure that you had the opportunity to learn some more leadership skills that would either be good in the current position you're in or into future. What I want to transition to now is to give you a little bit of insight into the Effective Ministry Project. Now, I'm going to give you quite a few slides, and Meg's going to say, gee, I don't like the way he does his slides, now that I know who it is who does the great pictures. My aim, though, at the end of this is to give you a picture of what the data says. And warning, the data is going to say that everything that Ben said from theology this morning actually lives out in real life. It's not rocket science. But what I'm going to ask you to do is, as I speak, ask a question, shout something out, contest something. That is good because that helps us contextualize. But in theory, this is effective ministry in between inverted commas. It actually means nothing to Vine Church until you do the bit that I'm going to ask you at the end, is I'm going to ask you what your takeouts are and how you think this is relevant to you. So I'm going to ask you to watch it with your brain turned on and a notepad in front of you or your phone or your iPad in front of you that you might be able to take notes, okay? Before we do, the first thing we have to say before we talk about effective ministry is to recognise something that Ben said this morning, is that God is sovereign. And what I found when I first moved in is I took that for granted, but a whole bunch of people thought, oh, you're talking about effective ministry, so you're thinking about it's all in my hands. Well, no, I'm not. So there's a spectrum. There's a spectrum that I see. On one hand, I think that it's all about me and God's got no control. It's clearly wrong. There's another hand that I say God's doing everything and my role's unimportant, and I hide behind the sovereignty of God. But there's a place in the middle that recognises that God's in control of all things, but by his grace, he uses us. And we want to be as effective as we can in what we do so that we might serve him best. And if we can access this information with that spirit, we're doing okay. Okay? This is not an A plus B equals C. The challenge of the Effective Ministry Project, which was done in 2009 and 10, was to, and then 11 it was presented, was to look at why is it the case that the data that Toby presented was presented the way it was? Why were there so many oldies in the church and fewer youngies in the church, if you like, fewer younger people? Or from an Anglican point of view, why has the number grown so lovely to a lovely picture by the middle of the last century and then just sort of remained static, and the people who have no religion has grown? What has the church done? And was to ask the question, could we under God address that and make a difference? And so they recognised that actually within Australia we have this wonderful church database called the National Church Life Survey. And I put myself out there so you know I'm on the governing board of the NCLS, so yes, I am biased. We as Sydney Anglicans are cornerstone sponsors. And so we have this wonderful data set that allows us to interrogate data and ask questions of it for 35,000 Anglicans who fill it in over a couple of weeks right across the diocese. They took all the information and they examined it. They asked all the pastors, a whole bunch of pastors in Sydney, hey, what does good look like? And so they got given something like 120 different books to read on ministry, many of them good, many of them not. And then they took it back and started interviewing people and doing workshops. And since then, we've had a bunch of NCLS processes to go through. Since then, the Centre for Ministry Development was formed and we've been massaging and working it through with a whole bunch of people. And so that's what this is the result of, is that sort of information to answer the question, can we do anything under God to be more effective in the average Sydney church? You're not the average Sydney church, so take that on board. The other thing I need to say as I start, causation and correlation are important words to understand. I'm going to show you a bunch of correlations, and causation is much more nuanced than that. So I'm not going to say, or I may slip into it and say, if we do that, we know that's going to happen. You just need to be able to use your brain and say, actually, these things seem to happen at the same time. What's going on? And learn from that. But I'm not telling you that because it's hot, we eat more, or because ice creams are on sale, it's hot. The two go together, and there's a reason why the two go together, right? That's correlation. Okay? There was a whole bunch of things that they needed to take note of about Australian society. And the first one is that the society has changed enormously, and that's the key reason why attendance at church during the last part of the last century dipped heaps. To give you an idea, birth rates, marriages and divorces skyrocketed through the last part of the last century. Divorces changed in 70, whatever it was, when Lionel Murphy's no-fault divorce came through. Huge increase in divorces. But marriage rates have gone down, as have birth rates. How does this impact the church? Well, actually, if you look at the correlation, dark line, in church attendance with births to stable marriages in Australia, the correlation is really, really high. For those who know stats, the R squared is something like 91%, I think, from memory. It's very, very high. It's the sort of correlation you'd expect to see if the only way that the church grew was for marriages that stayed together, kids grew up and stayed within the church, and that was our growth. And because marriages have declined and marriages have broken up, we've declined at the same rate. If I invert that more into your situation, it's the sort of growth you'd expect to see if we were absolutely incompetent at adult evangelism. And so we need to take that data and say, oh, society's changing. Nominals don't come to church anymore. We need to do something under God to shift that. We also need to hold our marriages together, if we can. What you see in the shift of nominalisation is not surprising, though, is that it's not surprising that when you speak to people who don't go to church much or who don't go to church and you say, do real Christians need to go to church? They all say, no, you don't have to. But what's surprising is that the attitudes of church members have changed. Should frequent attenders, almost half say, no, Christians don't need to go to church. Now, we answer that question literally. Of course, I'm not saved by going to church. But actually, real Christians do go to church because that is what we do together. But we've shifted with the shift in society. My background's in pharmaceuticals. I've seen lots of negative information. I've never seen negative perception of institutions like this. Massive negative, significant negative, slightly negative about the church as an institution. And so the guys went through as they did this work, the guys and girls, I use the term guys generically for women and men, is that okay? Because Sari King was a big part of this process and I keep on referring to guys. And so there's lots of negative information, and the last piece of negative information I want to put in front of you is what we found is that ministers were burning out at an extraordinary level. In fact, the insurance agencies as a diocese are asking us to look at this in a big way. Because the truth is, right across Australian churches, about a quarter of ministers are dealing with burnout right now, and about half of them are dealing with burnout as an issue. Grant Bickerton here in Sydney has done some really good work on burnout and shown that one of the reasons why these people are not in burnout is because of what he calls their spiritual formation, code for devotion, Bible study, etc., personal devotion. And what seems to happen is that as I get busier and busier and busier, and there's lots of stress in a minister's job, in fact, this is where I tell you, I actually think the senior pastor's role is the hardest job I've seen, but I'll talk about that in question time if you want me to unpack that. There's an enormous amount of stress, but because we love serving the Lord, we're not burning out. Because we sit under the Lord in devotion, think of Psalm 1, we're not burning out. What he showed is as soon as I lift off that reliance and that dependence, there's a real liability that I shift into this corner here. And I'll show you some more data on that later on. But let me summarise the Sydney Anglican Church then using the NCLS, using a spider graph. And some of you are really familiar with spider graphs, others of you are not. This is simply a spider graph is a chart which goes from zero in the middle to 100% on the outside. So for example, there are 12 questions here. People in churches were asked, do you agree or strongly agree that ministers help keep us focused on the connecting with the community? And on this particular one, you're about 75-80% of people said, I agree. That's how you read this, okay? So each spoke as a question, 50% is there. This particular graph is broken into quartiles. And so there's a quarter here that looks at leadership. They inspire me to action, they keep me focused, and I'm aware and committed to the plan, the mission, the vision. This quarter looks at the sort of things we do to grow people, think here, small groups, we encourage people are spending time in the Word most days, and finishing with people saying, I've had much personal growth in faith over the last 12 months due to this church or in association with this church. On this bottom left one, these are the sort of things we look at to see people growing the church or growing the kingdom, your get phase, if you like. Actually, I'm giving 10% or more of my income is a fruit of commitment to discipleship. But have you actually invited someone to church? Are you looking for opportunities to share your faith? And then up the top left is pure outreach. I follow up people who no longer attend. I'm valuing outreach in this church and I'm connecting in community service. Straight away, as you look at that, that is the average Sydney Anglican church. What information do you pick out?
How are people inspired to action if they're not following up? Like, they're not inspired to action because they're not doing any outreach.
Well, I'm fully inspired. It's a good question. So there's a strong reflection up there, inspired for action. But I'm not doing it. Well, some are doing it. In fact, Two in five say that they've actually invited someone to church in the last 12 months. What else do you pick up?
It's definitely putting all the onus on the leaders and not putting it on
self. Well done. You should also see, we have a high regard for our leaders, by the way. Irrespective of whether they're good leaders, as in strong leaders, effective leaders defined by followership, or not. We actually have a high regard for people who open God's Word, which is great. That's something that our leaders should cherish and recognise. I meet with leaders who are weak leaders. Leverage this. This is fantastic. People give you leadership credentials. Take it. It is the same for anyone who is leading and using God's Word, by the way. Good point. Anything else? What else do you take? Yeah, well done. 2016, which is red, 2011, which is blue, is on top of it. By the way, 2001 is in the same place. And we had Connect 09 across the diocese in 2009, and it didn't change these ones really at all. Yeah, so very, very much internal. As you look outside actually doing it, we're not great. Here's the thing that we need to recognise about leadership, is the thing we fight with as a church is where our culture will go. Where do you think a growth group will go if you don't steer it? What do you think the culture will become? A community group?
Insular.
What would that look like? We love hanging out together, so we love turning up. I'm going to take your words of turning up. We love turning up.
They'll build each other up. They'll feel supported by each other.
Yeah.
They'll love reading the word together.
Yeah. It's a really nice club, right?
Yes.
Really, really nice club. Really, really nice club. And it will reinforce what we like. It will take leadership to look outside. It will take leadership to encourage people to be sharing their faith or invite somebody out, because that is not what the normal is. The normal is to reinforce what we like. Take that at a bigger level. Where would a church go without leadership, without strong gospel leadership? It'll be the same thing. And so you actually see the downward spiral of church is to become a social support group. We build what the Americans call as a country club church. We may become a social support for our area. So we're doing the work with prostitutes, but the gospel's not there. We're doing it just simply because we can. And we will quote, Jesus said, love one another, love the lost. But we won't actually be trying to make disciples. We're actually trying to endear them to our club. So leadership is that important to shift the left-hand side. What will it take to shift? So we could talk about this for hours and I'd love it and you'd get bored. We need to recognize this is not good enough. This is not good enough. If I was leading a company, this is not your data, you're just a small part of this data. This is the average church in Sydney. If I was leading a company and less than half of the people said, I'm both aware and I'm committed to what we're doing, exactly, shake your head. It's not good enough. Now, what are we doing? What Toby presented, that's not rocket science, is it? Who agrees with that? It's pretty good stuff, right? It's inspiring stuff. So why do people say they're not aware or committed to the plan? Either we haven't made it clear, or we've allowed them to think that this is what we're about, rather than this is about so that we would drive that. Here's our problem in church life. We're not talking about our mission enough. We're talking lots about Jesus in most churches, the average church. But we're not helping people understand, and therefore that's what we're on about. That's why we serve morning tea. That's why we do this. That's why we do this. That's why we do this. Because we want to make disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have an enormous number of people in small groups, but we're not explaining in the average church about what we're trying to do in small groups. So small groups become a comprehension club. In fact, they become a book club. We just happen to study the book called the Bible, and we talk about what it means. But we don't at the end of it say, Jared, how's that going to make a difference to your life this week? Because that is against country club rules. Because that would be directional, outside of comfort zone. Now, some of you will do that, and I thank the Lord that you do that. But the country club behavior, where we don't have leadership, I'll just say, well done, brother. Good stuff. It's not that hard to go, what are you going to do about that? If I really cared that Jesus was honored, that's the sort of question I'd ask. In fact, next week, I'd make a note of it because I forget everything. And Jared would come next week. And I'll either, during the week or next week, I'll say, hey, brother, you said you were going to do that. How'd you go? Because it's actually not about the book club. It's about this. So when we come to this afternoon and we're talking about what we're going to do, I want to just remind you we're about something. We're about a movement. And so we've got to fill that gap. We hypothesized that we would see more of this if we saw more of this, more of people growing in our love for Jesus. So the team hypothesized if we could see more of this and encourage them to be about making, we would probably see that through the church. So do we see this? I've just updated this for new data, so they're terrible slides in many ways. But what we found is as you look at Sydney Anglicans, so there's 30,000 people there who filled this in on the day, and looked at all of those thousands who said, I haven't grown much in the last 12 months. I've had some growth, and I've had much growth in faith. And then I looked at how they answered these questions What you found is that people who are growing in their faith are much more likely to be looking for opportunities to share their faith. That's almost five times higher, five times more likely. They're more than twice as likely to have actually invited someone to church in the last 12 months, and you want to raise money for the church? They're twice as likely to be giving 10% or more of their income. In fact, the Willow Creek guys said that, showed us that if you split this into, you know, much growth, you start to see a J curve like this. So Martin Luther was right. There is the head, the conversion of the head, the heart, and then we drag the wallet along with us as we go. Why is that important? Well, the NCLS have shown us over decades now, since 1991 we've been doing it, churches that are growing, there is one indicator that is the highest correlate with churches that have more newcomers. What do you think that question is? People, it's not rocket science. People who invite, churches that have more people inviting, churches that have this pushed out, tend to have more newcomers. The definition of a newcomer was, I wasn't in church 5 years ago, any church 5 years ago. How would I grow in faith? This is getting old, this slide now. They haven't updated it, but they looked at all denominations, so Anglican is total national Anglicans, and they looked at the correlation with the 10-year growth of that church. Statisticians in the room might get excited here, but basically the proportion of people who said they were spending more time in devotion versus 10-year growth, the correlation is enormous. It shouldn't be news to us. In 2012, this English group did a study of about 110,000 people across countries, and they simply showed that if people were spending four times or more a week in personal devotion, they were much more likely to be doing these things, and much less likely to be doing these things, giving into these things. It's not rocket science, folks. Now, it's a correlation. You can play around with the correlations, but spending time in God's Word and His Spirit has an impact on our behaviour and our lives. Now, this is new data and it's hard to read. I then had a look at, looking at our Sydney Anglican data, because we added new questions in this time, and said, how impactful was your private devotion and how impactful was your growth group, your small group, to your growth in faith? And so we can now compare how people said, my devotion has a very large impact on my growth, to devotions have small or no impact, or I'm not doing devotions. And then I put them against those same questions. People who were having high impact devotions were much more likely to be giving, sharing their faith, and inviting. But here's where you start to see leadership. So our guys surveyed about 30 senior pastors in the diocese and said, how many hours a week do you spend in personal devotion? And so they mapped that on the page, and then they mapped it against the 5-year growth of the parish. And for the statisticians in the room, you'll see that that is a high correlation. There should be something else you notice here, though. There's a cluster of ministers who are finding it hard to spend time in devotion. Did I tell you that the minister's job is stressful? It's really easy not to be spending time in devotion. So the most important question I have as a guy who supports pastors is to, you don't have to answer this, Toby, is to ask a pastor, brother, how are you going? How are you growing in your faith? What's God teaching you from His Word? You see, I don't ask him, are you reading the Bible? Because of course he is, he's preparing sermons and stuff. What's God teaching you from His Word? Because we know that in leadership, God's Word has impact. But I want you to pick the message up here. God's Word having an impact on him somehow has an impact on the whole congregation. Folks, you are all in a discipling relationship in some form in the church. Your personal faith has an impact on the church. It might be on 4 people in the church, it might be 2 people, it might be on 20 people. It is that important. And one of the things we learn as we study leadership, and Kuzes and Posner showed it quite clearly, is that the first, I'm going to put that one on the ground so I don't keep going to it. The first thing we recognise is that it is all about character and authenticity. we see a fake. We see the guy who preaches, who says, oh, I believe all these things, and we don't see it in real life. That's not saying Toby's got to be Mr. Holy. You know, he's sinful, he struggles with it. If you don't know that, ask his wife. Don't ask my wife. You know that. You know you're sinful. But we want to see people who are wrestling with that and sitting under God's word and who are authentic, that we are fellow travellers on this journey. If you want some more background, this is new data. People who said that they had much growth in faith were much more likely to agree that leaders inspire me. So, leadership counts. People who were inviting to church in red here were much more likely to strongly agree that leaders inspire me. Preaching was impactful. So the service is important, those who are looking after the service. People who had much growth in faith were much more likely to say that the preaching was helpful to my life. And I can go through a whole bunch of questions and you'll find the correlation is enormous. So let me fill this chart with some information, which I hope is helpful. What could churches do, the average Sydney church do, to be more effective in living out our objective to be making disciples who make other disciples? Well, we could recognise that leadership is important. We could recognise actually that the average Sydney Anglican church, our church services are okay and our preaching is okay. That's what the data says, which is why there's not a preaching thing on this chart. But we could recognise there's a huge problem here. There is an enormous problem here and we need to fix it. And we need to fix it with what Toby shared this morning. We want people to understand what we're about. We're about making and growing disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the NCLS, that would be this question here. And that is why we meet on Sunday. And that is why we are in community groups. And that is why we'll encourage people to spend time in God's Word when we meet to see people grow. And off the back of that, as people grow, or to help them grow, we'll encourage them to make disciples. Disciples will be givers, but we'll encourage them to invite. We'll encourage them to share their faith. We might even equip them in some ways and to reach out. That's what we're on about. Does it show that if we had people more committed to the mission, we'd see a difference? Well, much growth in faith is much more correlated, or some growth in faith, with those who are committed to the vision. So vision does seem to impact. Our job isn't actually that hard. I mean, what Toby said, he didn't come up with, right? It actually isn't rocket science. We've been instructed way back when Jesus spoke to his disciples, that we want to make disciples who will make other disciples. So the end of the Effective Ministry Project was to say, you know what, it's not rocket science, but we could actually quadruple the size of a church over 4 years by focusing on four key things under God. It's really five things, actually, because the first thing is that we know what we're on about, which is making and maturing disciples. But if we could just grow, train and appoint people to be serving in the church and maturing in the church, we'd make a difference. We'd double the size of the church. If we could just meet, greet and integrate those people who visit our church, the average church, we'd double the size of our church. If we could reach our local community and just get the Christians in, by the way, the people who say that they are Christians, or Anglicans even, that was what the maths were done on, we'd increase by another 150%. And if we could stop children leaving and retain a few of them, we'd increase by another 50. Let me walk you through that in general. This was one of the surprising things about the average church in Sydney, is that if you looked at the average church that had, say, 100 people, they'd actually be made up of something like almost 1,200 people who come through the doors in the year. Of the 100 people, there's 80 people who are coming every week. Now, you know who they are. They're there every week. In the average Sydney Anglican church, they've got grey hair, by the way. But the other 20 are made up of all of these. There's 40 people who come better than monthly. There's 160 people who visit throughout the year. It was 3% per week was the number. There's 280, so three times the size of the church, who call this their church, but they turn up worse than monthly. And there's six times the size of the church who come through the doors and attend special churches, special services and things like that. And just think about that, baptisms, funeral, christening, Church of England, what am I going to see? C&E, that's Christmas, that's right, and Easter. Yeah, those ones, all those special things. That's a lot of people coming through the door. If we could just get a third of these people to come more regularly, what would we do to the size of this 100-person church? Did I hear someone say double it? What were the maths? How'd you get double it? Yep, it's not too hard, is it? A third of that is about 100. It's a 100-person church. We've just gone double the size of the church. What would it take to get those people coming more regularly? Now, it might just start with saying, hey, folks, it's a good idea to come every week, and this is why we come. Not everyone's going to hear that. Our hypothesis was that if you matured them, if you saw them growing in their love for Jesus and therefore his people, that they would probably come more often. And that rings out in practice. We find that people who are committed to the vision are more likely to be in growth groups. This is new data we've just learned. We find that people whose growth groups, whose small groups, who your community groups are saying that they're really valuable for our faith are more likely to be inviting. More likely, but a smaller more likely to be looking for opportunities to share their faith. But I wanted to just sort of show you the difference in giving. Just being in a group seemed to be the major significant thing for whether you give or not. Now, every pastor who looks at this data says they're lying, they're lying, they're lying. They're overestimating, and most people are overestimating. But community group leaders, your community groups potentially have a large impact. So we do reckon that community groups have a big impact on this area of growing people's faith. And so we think that's a prime way to stop. And we could run a workshop on what good looks like with community groups. You go to the average group, and you'll find that we appoint a leader, and we ask them to run comprehension studies, as I've said, and the 90-minute exercise is 80 minutes of comprehension and quick rushed 5 minutes of prayer. I haven't got time to talk about what good looks like. That's another workshop. But if you start to think about what it would look like, we would do what we're doing here, is leaders would be selected and we'd be starting to train and mentor people in something that is clearly understood. We're here to make and mature disciples. There would be core things we would do, but we'd ask you to do them well, and we would simply be, what was your word in perform? Reviewing how we're going against the objectives. I'm skating a wee bit now. The second thing was meet, greet and integrate. I said we could double. Well, actually, the reason why we can double is if we could just get 25% of those visitors, excluding some of these people and excluding those people, to just come back, we double the size of the church. It's actually not hard maths. Here's what we, as long-term Christians, need to understand. The average newcomer, the first time they come to church, was our bog-standard ordinary service. Who gets embarrassed? You don't. You say your services are joyful, right? They're good. I guarantee your services are much better than the average church service. But here's the thing I need to sort of remind you. That is the attitude of a churchgoer. What do you think the average person who hasn't been to church for 25 years or 20 years thinks the church is going to be like? What shaped their opinion of a church service? Think about me. I was 9 years old. Let's just say I hadn't been to church since I was nine. How would I remember church?
Boring.
Why?
Lots of old people.
Lots of old people. Yep.
Rituals.
Forced to go.
Forced to go.
Forced to listen.
Did what the person say Toby was doing his best sermon on the day that I was there, but I'm nine. What did I think of his sermon? Oh! But that's right. Now, Toby's a brilliant preacher, right? But to the nine-year-old, he's as boring as bat poop. Why? Because the nine-year-old can't sit for whatever long. The 9-year-old can't sit for 5 minutes, let alone 10, 20, 30, whatever it is, right? 60 minutes. There we go. I promise you, if that 9-year-old, 20 years later, at the age of 29, came and heard me speak, now I'm a lay preacher, so straight away you should know I'm pretty ordinary in doing sermons. But they will sit there and listen to my sermon, and they'll go, oh, that was all right. What's happened? What's changed in 20 years? It grew up, I heard someone say. What does that mean?
Perspective.
I can sit and listen. I've been in something where I've had to mature and understand, I can sit and listen to this bloke. I can listen to this person. I can actually, you said, I heard someone say perspective. I can actually understand what's been said. And that's someone who's only half good, or if that's been generous, maybe. I come in and I listen to Toby. I can react with it. I can interact with it. I've changed. The reason why I want you to understand that, I may have been someone who hated song. I'm not that person. But, you know, everything's wrong, except for the kids' talk. But now I'm 29. I'm totally different. I walk into your church. How will I walk out of your church? And what will I say on your worst day? Toby's not preaching. I'm preaching. What are they going to say? Think about it. Put your head in their situation.
It wasn't as bad as I thought it would be.
That was actually okay. Because my expectation was right down here. You know the idea of under-promise, over-deliver? You've been promising terribly to that 9-year-old or that 29-year-old, and now I walk in and this is good. We must never look at the church through the lens of the churched as we think about mission. You and I are the harshest critic of churches. When we're church shopping, we've got a list. That's not what the local, the first invitee has. So we need to get that as we go into invitation, that is there. The other thing you need to say is, what's the most important thing that people said had an impact on me when I form a view of the church? Who spoke to me? Yeah, that's right. What's your name? Sarah, you're not on staff, eh? Toby welcomes me, shakes my hand, all this stuff. Fantastic welcome, wonderful, what a guy. But what goes through my head? He's paid to think about it. I discount it straight away. Now, Sarah, by the way, Sarah, I don't know this, but she's the lay head of welcoming. She's not paid to do it, but she's the lay person. Let's just put her in that box. Sarah welcomes me. Brilliant welcoming. In fact, it could be an ordinary welcoming even. What goes through my head? Oh, wow, this woman, Sarah, she spoke to me. She's not paid to speak to me. She spoke to me. What a welcoming church. So, yes, it's important that Toby spoke to me for a number of people. But more often than not, the fact that a bog-standard person spoke to me makes a difference. And so our church services, if we could just welcome people better, we would retain more people. Yes, the hard part of welcoming is integration. I'll give you a story from my own church, which is Christ Church St. Ives. I go to the church plant, congregational plant, so it's much more in DNA like yours, if you like, or your old church in many ways. But the woman at Christ Church would say to me, "We have a perfect welcoming system." Big church, right? Perfect welcoming, 100% conversion of welcoming, not of faith. What do you mean? Every person who fills in the white card becomes a member of Christ Church St. Ives. Yeah, that's pretty good. Until you go, what? Who fills in a white card in a big church in particular? Yeah, it doesn't have to always be Christians, but it's the person who's already said in their head, "I'm going to get involved. I want to come." So you see how the metric is just terrible. They were missing everyone. So there's good and bad with welcoming, and we're not going to go through that, but we can think about that. That's a whole workshop as a welcoming team, and I'm sure you've got that there. We said we could make a huge difference if we could transition people into the church and invite them. So that was welcoming people and integrating them who turn up. What if we could invite them? Well, the average Sydney suburb, and you need to take this with a grain of salt, has 1 in 8 people who call themselves Anglican. I don't think that's what your suburbs look like, but you draw from a much broader area, and your university stuff's going to be different. The great thing about every suburb in Sydney is that one in eight arrives every year. So the biggest reason, by the way, I leave your church is I moved. The biggest reason I come to your church, typically, probably not the case for your church, is I moved into your area. A third in the average suburb, this is probably on steroids in your area. The transition in your area is enormous. What that means is lots of opportunity. Lots of opportunity. And whatever the suburb is, there's a bunch of people who call themselves Anglican. So if you just went there with low-hanging fruit, bang. Someone told me the other day they had that term. Are average Australians people I can talk to? Well, have you ever had a mystical or a supernatural experience about which you had no doubt it was real? Well, a quarter of Australians, this is East Coast Australians, not necessarily churched, said, yeah, I have. Another one in 10 said, no, but I know someone who has. Another quarter says, no, but I believe it could happen. And then another quarter says, no, I don't think such experience occur. Oh, I don't know. So you see, Australia is pretty believing of spiritual stuff. It could happen. But that's not the impression we have from journalists, is it? Is Christian religion good for society? A number of people say, I agree, strongly agree. A number of people are neutral, unsure. A very small amount, one in five, say, nah. Who's surprised at that? Why are you surprised at that? Who's shaping your opinion? Where do the media sit? Up there. Where do the media sit? There. Here's the one that I love. This is new data, by the way. It's 2016 data. Australian East Coast people were asked, do you believe, agree or disagree, that Jesus' resurrection from the dead was an actual historical event? Now, one third of Australians either agree or strongly agree that Jesus' resurrection is legit, historical. Who's surprised at that? 30% of Australians say, nah, I either disagree or strongly agree. 35% of Australians are unsure. If I put that another way, 7 out of 10 people in the average Sydney street or Melbourne street would either be confident that it's a historical event or unsure. Who's surprised? So am I. That hasn't changed in years. 2016. Which says we're on fertile ground. Now, these figures have probably increased slightly, but it's really important that this one hasn't. But the media sit out there. This is the last piece that I want to show about invitation, because I think this is the biggest barrier that we need to get around. Bog standard, the same people, good number of people, by the way. If you're invited to church, would you go to church? Well, one in five said, I'm already going. And a bunch of people said, not going, but yes, I would. No one's surprised that about half said, no, not likely, right? Okay. We then go deep further into the data and say, of which people, the same question, people who used to attend, about one in four, a quarter said, if you invited me, yes, I would. Just think about that. Do you know anybody who used to go to church and who no longer goes to church? One in four of them have told me. Now, they didn't tell me how they were invited, but they have told us, yes, I would go if you asked. Now, I'm not going to play the guilt card, but I want to ask you, have you neglected your opportunity to invite them? Because one in four said they'll come. And further, a third of them said, maybe, I don't know. So really, there's only two in five who wouldn't come. There's three in five in total who've got something to think about. Surely we should be doing a better job. Surely we should be conscious of this. And so those who are involved in mission in this church, which is everyone, this is something worth thinking about. This group here, I've never attended church. I've never attended church. One in eight said if you invited me, I would come. Who's surprised about that? Yeah. Now, I market pharmaceuticals. That's what I did. That's purely what I did. Pure sciences. I convinced people that drugs are good for them and they should use them. If I knew that one in eight people were on prospect, I'd go like nothing else. That is great, great marketing. That's a real opportunity. Do you know what the yield is, by the way? You know when the pharmacy puts the thing in your mailbox? Do you know what the yield is on that leaflet? It's about 2 or 3% or 1% on the area. And yet we still put it in the mailbox. Do you know why? It's worth it. The return on investment is worth it. 12%, one in eight people. And another third, in the yellow, said, I don't know. Folks, the journalists have really pulled the wool over our eyes. What we are called to do, which is marketing the truth, is really straightforward. It's there for us. It's not surprising that those who are more involved in outreach are more likely to invite. So, yes, I'm involved in outreach. No, I'm not involved in outreach in my church. So just organising activities may not actually be simply about doing this. It may be about motivating people to think about how they do it or trialling it or equipping people. So sometimes the door-knocking stuff might more be about equipping the saints than it is about knocking on doors. That's just a comment. Leadership counts again. People who strongly agree that leaders inspire me to action are much more likely to have invited someone to church in the last 12 months or willing to but haven't. Services count. Small groups count. I've already shown you that. And so the opportunity is enormous. And this opportunity is enormous in the average suburb just by saying nobody who is unchurched would accept our invitation. Only 16% of those people who call themselves Anglicans would come. The final group, and I'll do this quite quickly, but here's the great insult to the church and to the families and the way that we disciple as families, is that this is Anglican National, but we lose about 60% of our kids by the time they lose home from the church. Now, hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying they're lost from the faith. They may never have been in the faith. We've lost them from church attendance. There's a bloodbath going on, and it's not surprising that churches, the average churches that are really, really big, have a high percentage of youth because it grows up. This is the new data. 8 in 10 of us became Christian before we were 20. Is that true for this room? Yeah, it's an important part of life. We mustn't forget those. But this is what I think is important for you as you go to university ministry. So I wasn't going to present this, but as I heard about the university ministry, I thought I should present this. This is from the US, by the way. It's not Australia, this piece, but it correlates. And as you think about university, I think it's important. This is life of people by age. So you're going from 0 through to 70 plus. Red means loss of people from the church. Red means gain. So thank God for the pharmaceutical industry, but we haven't solved the game yet. We're still losing people as they die. But we like to say in Sydney, we've got a really good youth program, and yet the truth is our net is negative. Why? Because we lose more people than we bring in. Because we're losing our kids. We're losing at them at the age of 16 on average, and they're making the decision to move at the age of 12. It's just at 16 we give them permission. That's why Bruce's role is so important, and the transition from youth, from children to youth. We've got a brilliant paper on effective ministry on youth and children that's worth reading, as we do for welcoming and small groups. But the reason why I mentioned that one is because Bruce was heavily involved in it. That's why it's brilliant. But this is what happens, this bloodbath of our children that goes on, and then some people come back. But in the US, the reason why I wanted to show this is because as you look more granularly at the data, now the ages you see here are age 14 through to 22. In the US, what happens, of course, is I leave home and I go to college somewhere else. So there are parallels to you as you think about Sydney University. Because what actually happens is I leave home and this bloodbath occurs because I'm outside of my unit. I didn't go to EU at Sydney Uni. In fact, I was doing so much church stuff at my church that I didn't engage with the Christians at all. But I know lots of Christians who didn't engage but weren't doing stuff at their church, and they're no longer anywhere near the church. This is such an important age group that you're going to start moving into thinking about, where everything comes, because for the first time beer's okay on premises. For the first time sex is not a bad thing. In fact, same sex is a great thing. Transsexuality is great. All of this stuff is great. And it conflicts with my ideals that I've been told by my parents, and so now I depart because I don't know how to deal with it. The real issue, as Bruce will tell you, is actually we didn't disciple them strongly enough back here. We didn't equip them to deal as disciples with strong roots to deal with this stuff. Now, sure, in the US, some of them move back to their hometown and come back into the church. But this is a really important ministry you're about to embark on. And I think that's where I probably will end up with the children. I won't go anymore. Can we make a difference under God? Yes, we can make a difference under God. And it's recognizing that we need to help people understand what we're about and be focused on it, and be focused on it well. There are four things or five things that we could focus on more aggressively. And actually, if you think about the five M's, you're basically aligned around them.